This morning we want to continue a study that we've been engaged in for the past 2 weeks, this being the third lesson in our study about the high priesthood of Christ. We've studied from God's Word the position that Christ has been given by His Father as being our high priest. That is not after the high priesthood of the Old Covenant reserved for Aaron, the first high priest of Israel and his descendants, but Christ, being from the tribe of Judah, was not authorized to be a priest on this earth after that order. Last week, we went into detail studying about Christ's priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, and how that is an eternal priesthood that he has given to his son, which is very important and essential for us that we have one high priest that occupies that position and will continue to do so. This morning, we want to focus our study on what the high priesthood of Christ is for us, what that means to us. In its essence, it is designed for being able to help us spiritually, to be able to accomplish God's will. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, and we do have much of our study centered in the book of Hebrews, as it has been for the last two Sundays also, because we find the most teaching in all of the Bible about Christ being our high priest in the book of Hebrews. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, in Psalm 110 and verse 4, God swore his oath that he would not repent or change his mind about, that he was going to establish his son as high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So that prophecy and promise of God was given in the Psalms. He has indeed fulfilled that, and we have so much of the teaching about that fulfillment and all that it means in the book of Hebrews, more so than any other book that we have in God's Word, and that's why we're spending so much of our time in that book on this study. But in chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, in verses 1 through 10, we can see here how he's teaching about the high priesthood that was under the Old Testament law, that the Levitical or Aaronic priesthood, that what God gave for that priesthood was a shadow of what Christ's high priesthood would be. And it was a shadow really in the negative sense. It was demonstrating what was not yet available. So what we see in the high priesthood under the Old Testament law is why it was necessary for there to be Christ to come and have his high priesthood, because of the differences. So in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, it says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." Now, this is on the Day of Atonement. Only the high priest of Israel could go into the most holy place in the tabernacle and later the temple, and only on that one day of the year that was the Day of Atonement. So he's referring to that high priesthood under the Old Covenant and the Day of Atonement and what he did in verse 7 when he says, "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So that high priesthood under the old covenant, it was not able to do certain things that demonstrated that the way into the most holy place of all, it was not yet revealed. And the most holy place that was in the tabernacle and then later the temple, was that the holiest place of all? Or was that a shadow of the most holy place of all? And where is the most holy place of all that we are all striving to go to? I mean, that's heaven itself where God dwells. Was the way there into heaven revealed yet through the old covenant and by its priesthood? And when the high priest brought those sacrifices on the Day of Atonement year after year, what did that show? The fact that it had to be done every year and that the high priest was having to bring those sacrifices every year for his own sins also, and then also to make atonement for the people. Well, it thus signified, the Holy Spirit was signifying by that, that the way into the most holy place, the holiest of all, was not yet revealed. It was a figure for that time of what was needed to come, that Christ brought that we have fulfilled by his high priesthood. That is an eternal one after the order of Melchizedek. So in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 through 28, which I know we've read a couple of times in our study, I think with each of the lessons, so we might as well keep that consistent so we can read these same verses with each of these portions of our study because it applies to each. But we see this again in Hebrews 7, 26 through 28. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. So is Christ's high priesthood the same as that was under the Old Testament law? Or was that high priesthood which had its weakness that demonstrated that the way into the holiest of all, into heaven, was not yet revealed at that time? And those high priests that had their own infirmities, their own sins they had to make sacrifices for, as well as that for the people, and then on a yearly basis, that was very different than what we see with Christ and his high priesthood. Christ being this high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. There was no high priest of men that fulfilled that. And those high priests that were of men had to make those sacrifices first for their own sins and then for the people's. Well, Jesus made one sacrifice for man for all time, one time, when he sacrificed himself on the cross. So Jesus and what he did was vastly different than what was done under the old covenant with that high priesthood that was of men that only lasted for their lifetime and then was given to another. To another man who had the same infirmities. So then Christ, through Christ and his position as high priest, God has then revealed the way into the most holy place of all by him and by the sacrifice that he made. In Hebrews chapter 2, when he first teaches in this book about the high priesthood of Christ, it is taught with this connection made to what Christ is doing in his position as high priest to help us and in what way he's doing so. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." Now that's the foundation of this. When Christ came to this earth, when he partook of flesh and blood, how in what way was he like us, or in what way was he different from us? Well, verse 16 said, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. In how many things? It says in all things. Before we complete the reading down through verse 18 there, just momentarily, let's turn a few pages over to James, the first chapter. And in James chapter 1 and verse 13, he makes a statement about temptation that comes upon us and about God. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And so we fall to temptation, as the next verse says, when we are giving in to our own evil desires that we have. But can God be tempted with evil? If Jesus remained in the form of God, which he was in, and we, before we partook of the Lord's Supper, in reading from Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5, where he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, in what way was he equal with God in that context? Well, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But it said, then it goes on to say, he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, and he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Well, that's what he did. What did he do with that form of God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As he declares in John chapter 1 and verse 1. Well, he was in the form of God with his Father there in the beginning, and then the Father created all things by him. The Father then sent him to this earth. Did he send him here in the form of God? If he had remained in the form of God when he came here, if he was still in that particular form, and he even mentions the form of angels that he did not take on, well, what would have happened if he were in the form of God and he merely made an appearance as in the flesh, but was really in the form of God? Could he have been tempted with evil? Would he have been subject to the temptations of the flesh in that form? What did he have to do? He had to empty himself. He had to leave off that form of God. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, and he came and was made in the likeness of men. He took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. How and in how many ways was he made like us when he came to this earth? When he was born into this world, was he in the form of God and then had that, by being in that form and unable to be tempted with God, can we look at his life and say, well, he really couldn't be tempted. I can't relate with that. He can't relate with us either. I mean, that would be the situation if that's how it was. If he had come in the form of God and was not made like us, but it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. And it says in back in Hebrews 2 verse 17, in how many things? In all things. And the only way that happened was that he emptied himself and left off that form of God. He was made in the likeness of men in all things, which meant what? Then he could be tempted. The temptations the devil brought on him. Did Jesus not do evil in anything on this earth because it was impossible for him to have been tempted? Or did he overcome all of the temptations that he faced and then therefore didn't sin by overcoming those temptations? There's a big difference, isn't there? There's a big difference in not sinning because one cannot sin because they cannot be tempted with evil versus one who does not sin because they overcame all the temptations that they actually suffered. And that's what Jesus did. So it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren in all things, it says, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So Jesus' position as our high priest is directly related to the fact that he came here and was made like us in all things. If he weren't, then could he be in that position as our high priest and be able to accomplish the purpose of that position? Now, as we saw with the position of the high priest that were of the old covenant, they had to make sacrifice every year for their own sins and for those of the people. Jesus made one sacrifice forever for all mankind, and not for himself, for his own sins. He didn't have any, but why not? He overcame all of them. And it's so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18 says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." That is, to help them who are tempted. Does Jesus understand and know what we are going through in this life as we are flesh and blood at this time? Does he understand what comes upon us through the temptations of the flesh, having partaken of the same in all things as we are? That's what is able to make him that merciful and faithful high priest. That's what qualifies him for that position, and by which he's able to help us in our temptations, because he's been through all of them. And it's in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 that we also read this. He says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So what's the difference between him and us? Not in facing temptation, because it says he was tempted in all points like as we are. That's why he had to be made like unto us according to the flesh in all things, so that he could then be subject to temptation in all points like as we are. So when can we ever say, well, Christ doesn't understand, he never went through what I'm going through? He did. He went through all the temptations that we have. What's the difference? He didn't sin. We have, he didn't. He overcame all of them. We have failed, but who knows how to succeed? Who knows how to overcome the temptations by having overcome every one of them without any failure? Jesus knows how to do that. And so he is in that position, one who is able. We don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was. And so he's able to be that merciful and faithful high priest to help us in our temptations, having partaken of the same and having overcome them and knowing how to do so. That's why verse 16 here in Hebrews 4 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Where would we find that help if we didn't have Christ as our high priest? Who would we have to be able to help us through all of the temptations that we face if we didn't have him as our high priest, having been through all of those temptations and knowing how to overcome them? We wouldn't have anyone, but we do have him as our high priest. And his high priesthood is based on that, and it's designed for that purpose, to help us. I mean, could the high priests that were under the old covenant, could they help the people to overcome all of their temptations, to show them the way into the most holy place of all, into heaven? Or did the Holy Spirit signify that that was not yet revealed by that high priesthood, by those very men who had to make sacrifices every year for their own sins in addition to those for the people? So Christ and what he is able to do as our high priest was not available for man through the Levitical or Aaronic priesthood under the Old Testament. But it is available, and he is in that position for us today to help us through every temptation. When we read in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we have a sample here, one example in his life of how he overcame temptation. This situation, after he was baptized of John in the River Jordan, and then he was driven by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness, and for 40 days he was under temptation by the devil. This wasn't the first This wasn't the only time in his life that he faced temptation. This was a particular time in his life where he was under heavy temptation. And we have this example. It's also given in Luke chapter 4, but here in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, he tells us how he overcame these things. And we can see through his example in his position now as high priest how he's able to help us to overcome our temptations. It says in Matthew 4, beginning of verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' Now the Holy Spirit had descended upon him in the form of a dove right after his baptism by John, just before these temptations began." This is before he now had the power to do miracles. He hadn't used that power yet. That came right after this. After he returned from the wilderness, he went to Galilee, and then he went to that wedding feast in Cana where he turned the water to wine. That was his first miracle. But he has the power to do miracles now. So when the devil says, "Here, turn these stones to bread," when he was hungry, could he have done that? Did he have the power to do that? I mean, there would have been no temptation to it if he had said, "Here, why don't you do this that you can't do?" I mean, if somebody tried to get me to turn a rock into bread, I mean, there's no temptation to that because I can't do that. I don't have the power to do that. None of us do. But Jesus did at that time, and he was very hungry. But that would have been a misuse of the power that God gave him. There was no one there to see the miracle, to understand from it that this was God's testimony that Jesus was sent from the Father and was speaking his word. There was nobody else out there with him. So that would have been a misuse of the power. How did Jesus resist it? Verse 4, "But he answered and he said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" How did he quench the fiery dart? Did he use the shield of faith that comes by hearing God's word, by saying "it is written," by knowing what God said and having with that scripture to say, "Okay, this is wrong because here's what God says"? He had the shield of faith and he quenched the dart. Verse 5, "Then the devil taking them up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.'" Well, he would have been dashed entirely against the stones upon falling from that pinnacle of the temple. Well, the devil's saying, "Here, God is... He says he'll protect you. You won't hit the stones there. He's going to have his angels to prevent that. That's what he said, so go ahead and jump." Well, again, that's not consistent with what God's purpose was. It would be violating another scripture. So here the devil's quoting scripture, but then Jesus answers in verse 7 and said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So the devil was misapplying what that prophecy was for God to protect his son with the angels when he was on this earth. It wasn't to apply to if Christ were violating God's commandment not to tempt him. And that would be tempting God to take his life if he cast himself off the top of the temple. So Jesus, again, he says it is written again. So he used the shield of faith, what God said, and overcame and quenched that fiery dart. And then in verse 8, again, the devil taking them up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. But how did he overcome that one? Every time he said, "It is written," he had the shield of faith, he had that whole armor of God, and he overcame every temptation by doing that. Well, is there some different way in which we are to overcome temptation? Or is Jesus showing us through his example and how to do that? And is he then in the position as our high priest to help us as we're going through our temptations to be able to put on that whole armor of God and above all take that shield of faith wherewith we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, as he teaches us and promises us there in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. We know those verses, and he has provided that, and Jesus is there to help us through all of these temptations in that way. We need to know his example and follow it, and we have so much of Christ and his life, and that was one portion that we, one example that we read there in Matthew 4. But where in his life did Jesus face the most temptation and the most intense and severest and heaviest of temptations? Was it not in at the time of his death? And what happened there, and how does he help us through that? Well, we have that example given to us in 1 Peter chapter 2. He begins in verse 18 saying, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." So there's a commandment to submit to our earthly masters, not only if they are good and gentle, but also if they are froward. So is that a case of suffering wrongfully, suffering for righteousness' sake if we do that? I mean, it's one thing to go to follow and obey what your earthly master says if they're being good and gentle in what they're saying and being very kind. But what if they're being otherwise? What if they are just mean and nasty and crooked, as this word means here, froward? What if they're like that? What if they're wicked? And what if they're doing? What if they're being utterly unfair to us in their treatment? Does that then say, well, we don't have to go along? We don't have to obey anymore? No, he says to do so also to the froward. And then he gives the example of Christ. "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Did Jesus endure sufferings for having done the will of God? Did he suffer wrongfully? All of his sufferings were wrong in that he only did the will of God. He only did what was good and right in everything in his life. Yet he was the man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He was persecuted and suffered greatly to the point of that death on the cross for doing the will of his Father in heaven. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So by those footsteps and all those sufferings, and how many temptations did he go through to do evil? And did he have the power? Could he have resisted and could he have taken vengeance on those ones that were doing all of those evil things to him? When they put a blindfold on him, when they were spitting on him and hitting him, and then put a blindfold on him and then hit him and say, "Now prophesy, which one just hit you?" Could he have done anything about that? Could he have gotten out of the blindfold? Could he have gotten out of whatever bindings they put on him at that time? Could he have broken those? Could he have taken vengeance on those ones that were doing that? Could he have said, "Oh, I know who just hit me, and take this"? And I mean, could he have done that? And then when they were accusing him falsely of all and all the things they were speaking against him, and then mocking him, and then Herod's men putting that purple robe on him and the crown of thorns, and they're hitting him over the head with the thorns into his scalp. I mean, could he do anything? Could he have done anything about that? And then when he was nailed to the cross, were there any legions of angels that were available that he could have called? He could have gotten out of all of that. When they were saying, "If you be God's son, come down from the cross and we'll believe you," could he have come down? I mean, he could have destroyed them all. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he endured all of the temptations. And how strong would the temptation have been to have done something about all that was going on against him at that time? But he overcame all of them. It was the Father's will for him to drink of that cup, and he did. He drank it fully, and he didn't resist any of it. And he did his Father's will to that point of dying that death that he did on the cross. And he left us an example to follow his steps through that. It says in verse 22 here in 1 Peter 2, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I mean, how can we be healed by his stripes? He knows how to make us well spiritually. He knows how to get us through our temptations so we can fulfill his purpose. What did he say about the priesthood of the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 7 in verse 11? That priesthood was not able to make anyone spiritually to be complete. Hebrews 7 and verse 11 says, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" There would be no need for Christ in his priesthood if perfection could come by the Levitical priesthood. It couldn't. It was not able to do that. But Jesus was made complete, perfect, spiritually complete by his sufferings, as he tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." In Hebrews chapter 5, he makes the same point, beginning in verse 1, when he again is showing the weakness of the high priesthood that was under the old covenant. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 1, says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. His prayers to be saved from death were heard. God granted that petition, not to save him from physical death, but from spiritual death that would have occurred if he had transgressed against any of his father's commandments. But the Father got him through all of those temptations, and Jesus overcame them all. And so it says in verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, what happens if we do obey him? He knows how to do that, and that's what his high priesthood is for. And if we do keep his commandments, 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Well, if we do walk in his footsteps, and those footsteps show us how to overcome temptation, how to obey God and keep his commandments through all manner of suffering for righteousness' sake. And if we do walk as he walked, we're going to overcome also. And as we overcome those temptations, Christ, by his high priesthood, as he was made spiritually complete through his sufferings, will make us to be complete in the love of God. He will perfect God's love in us when we walk in his steps and keep his word. Then we will be spiritually complete as he was. And we'll close in Colossians chapter 3, where he is teaching us to overcome every temptation and to put away from us all these things that are of the flesh. So these things that we once had in us that caused us to fall to temptation before, we're to put away from us now and mortify those deeds and those things that are of the flesh, and then put on the image of Christ. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. So those are all things that will keep us from being complete in the love of God, because those things are not part of his nature, part of his love. Verse 10 says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So here's the image of Christ. He says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Well, how are we going to be able to put off the old man with his deeds? How are we going to be able to put off all of those things that do not work the righteousness of God, and put on all of those things, and have all of those things formed in our hearts that are after his nature, his image, all the parts of the love of God? How are we going to be made spiritually to be complete, which is what he's describing in those verses? Well, by following in the footsteps of Christ, our high priest. And he's able to help us in all of those sufferings, to be able to overcome them, to be able to keep his commandments. And as we do so, then he truly will complete his love in us. So we can fulfill the purpose of God by following Christ, our high priest. And that shows us into the holiest place of all, into heaven itself. By following him, then we'll be able to overcome, and then one day we'll be able to be with him in heaven in eternity, for eternity, along with his Father. If you've not yet begun to follow Christ and walk in his steps and run that race to be like him, this is an opportunity for you now to come to that one who is your high priest, to become a follower of his by repenting and being baptized in his name for the remission of your sins. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you've not been walking in the steps of Christ, your high priest, as you should, and you need to come back to him, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him now. So anyone that needs to come, please do so while we stand together and sing.